welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Oh, thank you so much for that. Lots of fun. Well done. Well done. Thank you. Just a little notice. I just thought it just reminded me as I was before the thing. This has nothing to do with anything other than if you go to the toilet, by the way, just a reminder, if you go in that first toilet, just leave it. If you go to that and it's shut, probably just give a gentle knock. The lock is non-existent. So yeah, we want to be intimate, but there are lines. So you know, if the door's shut, you open it, you risk walking in on someone. Yeah, anyway, right, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Molly, for that. Right, we're going to continue in our one-week series as we look at the final kind of 8 days running from Palm Sunday all the way through to Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday, which we will do on Easter. And so, you know, Julian, if you missed it last week, he wonderfully kicked us off by telling us about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem as he sat upon that donkey, as that colt of a donkey, and he was led in Jerusalem, and the people of the city came out and they cried Hosanna, and they waved palm leaves and welcomed him, shouted his name, you know, praised him, worshipped him, and Julian kind of made us stop and just kind of question and ponder, actually, well, who do we say Jesus is? Because, you know, it was quite obvious that these guys are calling him the Messiah. They're calling him the Savior. They're calling him the one who's going to come and put right what the Romans have made wrong and all that kind of stuff. But a week later, or not even a week later, a few days later, they're there shouting, crucify him. You know, Pontius Pilate is saying, who do you want to be set free? Do you want this guy Jesus, who you all kind of seem to love and were shouting for a few days ago? Or do you want this murderer, Barabbas? And they all shout for Barabbas. So it was almost like, well, you were saying one thing with your words, but it didn't really affect anything in your heart. And Julian kind of asked us these questions about, you know, who is Jesus? And if actually he is God, and we believe that he is God, he is the Son of God, he did go to the grave, he did rise again, actually, that means something. That actually changes everything. That's not just head knowledge, but it changes the way we act. It changes the way that we work. It changes the way that we live lives. It changes what our whole identity is. And so I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear that, if you weren't here, go online, listen to that. It was really, really good. But I'm going to continue, actually, right where Julian left off in Matthew 21. He ended in verse 11. I'm going to continue in verse 12. I encourage you always, I'll put it up there, but I encourage you always to read along. Don't just kind of zone out and just kind of listen to my beautiful voice. Read along, because I am dyslexic, so it's not unheard for me to read things that aren't actually there. So if I do, it's your fault now if you hear it, because I've told you that you need to follow along. And don't just assume that what I am reading is correct. So yeah, get out your Bibles, read it along with me, and yeah, we will go for it. So let's get it up here. Let's go for it. So it says, Jesus entered the temple courts. So he's gone from entering on his donkey. He's basically gone straight from there, from the city gates to the temple. It's his first stop. So Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He turned over tables and money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? that they asked him. Yes, Jesus replied, have you not read from the lips of children and infants, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for meeting with us this morning already. God, we thank you for being able to chat, to be able to worship, to be able to have fun in your presence. Lord God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you can use all situations. Lord God, you can use grief, you can use fun. Lord God, you can use teaching from up here. Lord God, you can use when we're sitting around the table to mold us and grow us. Lord God, and I pray that as we listen, as I speak, that you, Holy Spirit, would come and impact our lives. You'd change us, you'd mold us, you'd inspire us again of how we can be more like our Lord and Savior. Lord God, we ask you to be here with us and instruct us. Amen. 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 So, my first question this morning is, what makes you angry? What makes you angry? I mean, you know, maybe it's big things that make you angry, okay? You know, maybe it's things like war. They make you really angry. Obviously, you know, the Ukrainian-Russian war is in the headlines at the moment. But actually, even though war may not be in the headlines, there is always war, isn't there? The sad thing is there's always war. You know, there's been controversy about the Grand Prix this weekend being held in Saudi Arabia because of war, because of human rights things. And actually, there's always war somewhere. And, you know, does it make you angry? Does it make you angry? Do things like people like sex trafficking and the sex trade and people being forced to do things that they don't want to do, people being taken advantage of, the vulnerable, the poor being taken advantage of, does that make you angry? Do big things make you angry? Maybe it's things kind of closer to home that make you angry. Maybe it's when your kids are having a hard time at school, or maybe they're being bullied, or a teacher doesn't understand them, or a coach isn't doing what you feel that they should be. Maybe it's when people lie about you or people in your family. That kind of gets you really, really angry. Maybe it feels kind of to others a bit more trivial. I know that, you know, for our household, there is a certain member of our household who I wouldn't say hate, but gets very angry with referees. Who would be a referee, to be honest? You know, who would be? I mean, it's an awful. We need them. Those of us who love sport, we need referees. But, you know, if it wasn't for the referee yesterday, they would have had a penalty and his team would have won. I'm just leaving it there. But he did not go over on his ankle. He was definitely taken out. But anyway, you know, we get really angry about officials, about what they say, especially when it affects our team or the team that we're watching. You know, maybe it's things like cleaning. It makes us really angry that we have to clean. Or maybe it's the fact that we clean and then we leave the house and then we come back later and it's dirty again and we didn't do anything to do that, to make that mess. You know, maybe it's things, you know, maybe it's, you know, for me, I've got really angry over the past few years about my sickness, about not being able to do or say or be, have the capacity that I feel that I should be able to have. It makes me really, really angry sometimes. You know, other things that kind of make us angry maybe kind of less trivial, but there's the kind of personal things that make us angry that other people don't always understand. You understand, and that can be frustrating itself. That you find them angry, you find these things angry. These things annoying, but no one else does. You know, for me, you know, I'm 37, and over the kind of past kind of couple of years, this thing started to happen to me, which is it is really infuriating sometimes, and I don't know why it happens. I don't know why God did it. You see, you get to a certain age, and you start. You know, I'm thankfully I keep my hair on top. But some guys lose their hair on top. But we all tend to start growing hair out of our ears. I mean, what's that about? What is that about? And that's just annoying. But do you know what really bugs me is nose hair. No, it's all right. I'm on it now. No, nose hair. It makes your nose itchy. It's just horrid stuff. It makes me so annoyed. You know, if Jen was up here, I'm sure she thinks I know this is all right. This is all right. This is all right. This is fine. This is fine. This is fine. I'm not going to make you. Hopefully, I won't make you angry by saying what you might say. but if Jen was up here, she might tell you things that make her angry. And just to give you a hint of some of the things that make Jen angry, generally are me or the children. And just to give you a hint of the things that really make her angry, I saw this joke and I sent it to her because I knew it would make her laugh, because she says this is her life. The joke is this. It says, "My wife yelled at me, 'Are you even listening?' I replied, 'That's a funny way to start a conversation.'" if you didn't get it, hopefully it'll drop with you later. But there are things that make us really, really cross, aren't they? And my follow-up question is anger a good thing? Is it good to get angry? You know, are we okay to get angry? Or should we kind of try and practice our breathing and become more zen? And, you know, I'm angry and I'm just going to in through the nose, out through the mouth. You know, and just until, breathe it away. Well, is it okay? Well, what does Scripture say? Well, this is what Scripture says, okay? It says in Proverbs, it says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding." It says in Proverbs 15, it says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." So it's not saying it's bad to get angry, but it's saying that we should be slow to get there, that we shouldn't be hot-headed, we shouldn't be short-fused, we shouldn't be getting angry all the time and kind of get, you know, losing. Actually, it's okay to be angry, but we should be slow to get there, because ultimately, what our goal is as Christians is to be more like Jesus, to be more Christ-like. And actually, in Exodus 34, it describes, God describes, actually, and this verse is quoted over and over and over again in Scripture, where God describes who he is. And it says in Exodus 34, verse 6, it says, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So God gets angry, but it takes a lot to get him there. It says in Ephesians, actually, that we shouldn't be people who try and make others angry. It talks about fathers, but really it can be applied to everyone. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." And actually, we shouldn't be people who try and make others angry, who try and wind other people up. And then finally, Ephesians, just recognizing the fact that we will get angry, anger is a good thing and can be a good thing, it states this. It says, "In your anger, do not sin." And that's really the tricky thing, isn't it? In your anger, do not sin. Because actually, it's not wrong to get angry. It's not wrong at all to get angry. Because actually, when we get angry, ultimately what that's showing us is what our passions are. You know, if you are angry at a refereeing decision, it's because you're passionate about justice. You're passionate about your team getting the right result. If you're angry at the way someone has been treated, whether it's someone you love or someone who on the other side of the world, if you're angry about that, it's because you're passionate about their life, about what's going on for them. You're passionate and you love them. You see, if you love someone and something bad happens, anger is a good response. Anger is a good response. The trouble is, and the reason why we need to be reminded of it, Paul writes in Ephesians about do not sin in your anger, is the fact that quite often, more often than not, as people, we get angry and therefore we act unwisely, or we do things that we shouldn't probably do in our anger. We kind of have destructive anger, as it were. But ultimately, anger can be a good thing because it motivates us. You know, if you see, you know, refugees pouring into Romania and in Poland, and that makes you angry, then actually, a good result from that is not, you know, unconstructive anger. Sinful anger is just kind of shouting and screaming and kicking something and hurting someone or whatever. But actually, constructive anger, holy anger, leads us to say, okay, what can I do? What can I do? Can I give my time? Can I give money? Can I do this? I'm not saying you have to, but that's a good response from our anger. What can I do? What can I use this for? But we all know there are some things which are good to be angry about, and there's some things that ultimately we just need to get a grip and get over, don't we? There are some things we get angry about, and the reason why no one else kind of understands is because we probably shouldn't really be angry about them. So how do we know what things are good to get angry about and what things we should probably just try and let go? Well, like I said, the best place to start, and because we're Christians and because our desire is to be more like Jesus, is to look at what makes Jesus angry and take it from there. So what made Jesus angry? I'm going to read the first part of this verse again, because it shows us what makes Jesus angry. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers. I'll just stop there. Okay, so we've got Jesus kind of sitting on a donkey, kind of all peacefully, being cheered from all sides. He goes through the gates. He gets off his donkey. And somewhere between getting off the donkey and entering into the temple courts, he becomes like Hulk Smash Jesus. He's like, Jesus Smash. There's table, throw it over. Table, throw animals all over there. Chuck them out. And people are kind of running and screaming and scared. You know, what on earth happened? What on earth happened? We've got this kind of worldly image of Jesus, you know, baby Jesus, all lovely and wouldn't hurt a fly, and what a peaceful kind of person. And then all of a sudden, we've got this Jesus who's throwing over tables and smashing stuff. You know, what on earth just happened? What on earth just happened? You see, what I think has happened is actually Jesus has just entered the temple. Now the temple, okay. Israel was meant to be the shining light to the nations, to show the nations of the world what God was like, to show them their love, to show them his love. And the temple was kind of the crown jewel of that. It was the place where God's own presence dwelt. And so people, Jewish people from across the world were invited. God's plan was that they were to be invited in and come and see and experience this amazing, amazing God. And so he walks into this place. And what does he see? He sees market stalls. He sees people buying and selling things. And now, we're not told exactly what's being bought and sold, but we've got a good, we can make a good guess on what's being bought and sold, because actually there's one item which we're told is being bought here. What is it? Doves, yes. Doves are being bought and sold. And from that, I'll let you know why, but we can infer that therefore probably sheep and goats and maybe a couple of bulls were also being sold there as well. Because actually doves appear in the Gospels right at the beginning as well. And what happens is Mary and Joseph, and Mary's just given birth to Jesus. And on the eighth day, they go, as was their custom, to the temple to present the baby to the temple to thank God and to bring a sacrifice as part of their worship. And what the Bible said is that actually it is part of your sacrifice. Your normal sacrifice would be that you would, you know, these were traditionally farming people, and normally that part of their sacrifice would be a sheep or a goat or a bull. And if you read, you know, the Book of Kings or Chronicles, you see kind of all over it, people are, you know, the kings are presenting to the temple goats and rams and bulls, you know, by the thousands. You know, you read Leviticus and you see like these guys who were priests, they would have been, you know, these guys would have been butch guys. They would have been weeds because the amount of animals they would have been lugging and shifting and killing, you know, it's an amazing sort of sight. But bulls, rams, goats, sheep, they were expensive. And now if you were a king, of course, you could afford to sacrifice hundreds, thousands of them. Okay, because they were rich. But if you were someone like Mary or Joseph, you've got this teenage girl and her new husband who's just starting out in the construction industry. They are poor, poor. They have not much at all. And so what the Bible says is if you don't have enough money to buy to bring a sheep, to bring a goat or something like that, actually you can bring a pigeon, a dove, and you can sacrifice that because they don't cost much. But it's so you are able, even if you don't have anything, you're able to sacrifice something. You're able to bring something and worship God. The idea is that God didn't want money to put anyone off from worshiping him. He wanted everyone to be able to come. And so that was the idea. That was the idea that all people could come and sacrifice and worship the one true God. But Jesus turns up. And what does he see? First off, as you arrive in the temple, if you come with your, maybe you come pre-prepared, you're a planner, you come pre-prepared, you come with your dove already. Now you take it to the temple and they'd say, not good enough. What you need to do is buy one of our doves. So you'd have to get rid of your dove and then you'd have to go and buy one of their doves, which they'd then say, your Roman money isn't good enough here. So you'd have to go and take your money to the money changers and exchange it at extortionate rates to get temple money, which then you'd go and have to buy your animal to sacrifice, which was also overpriced. And so what this was doing, this was putting a layer of barriers to stop people coming in and enjoying God. And it was also pricing out the poor. It was pricing out those who were on the fringes. It was saying, you're not welcome. What it did is it made a system of saying, these are okay people, these are good people, and these, well, I'm afraid you're not good enough. And what the really sad thing is, and we read this throughout the Gospels, is that those who were in charge, the Pharisees, the scribes, the people who worked in the temple, they were okay with that. Actually, they liked the fact that they were in and there were this group out there who weren't in. They weren't good enough. And Jesus goes crazy. Jesus' passion for the lost, Jesus' passion for the outsider, Jesus' passion for the poor, and his see and his vision before him of these very people being set outside, saying, you are not good enough to come in here. You are not wealthy enough. God doesn't favor you. That made him crazy. That made him angry. And so he starts throwing over these tables with animals on. He starts, you know, I can imagine him starting opening the pens and letting them all go free. And, you know, he starts, you know, chucking the money on the floor. And everyone is scared and everyone's kind of frightened and everyone's kind of angry at what's going on. But the wonderful thing here is that actually what we see is that Jesus' anger, he didn't just get angry and, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. He didn't just go angry and kind of just get angry with everyone. You know, one of the scriptures says that he gets some rope and he makes it into a whip and he starts, you know, he looks like proper kind of Hulk smash, you know, crazy Jesus. But he doesn't lose it. As we get angry, we can sometimes get angry and we can hurt everyone and everything around us. But what Jesus does is actually he doesn't do that, because what we read at the end of this little bit, we see that the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. The very people, the blind and the lame. When you read blind and lame, you can feel like, oh, that's a shame, they couldn't see. Or people who had difficulty walking, whatever. When you read that here, the unemployable, those who were on the poverty line, Because if you couldn't work, you couldn't earn money. And therefore, you had no chance of buying a sacrifice. You had no chance of coming into worship, no chance of being part of the community. And so those very people who Jesus was angry for, who was passionate for, they come in and they spend the rest of the day with Jesus, being ministered to, being healed, hearing Jesus. The very ones who he was passionate about came in. See, this was anger. This is anger that is fruitful. See, Jesus' anger was fruitful. And that's what we need to pray. We need to ask God that when we get angry, that God would make it fruitful anger. That when we see something that's not right, we don't just upset everyone and everything around us, but actually we have fruitful anger that is wise, not unwise. So Jesus' passion is for the poor, for the outsider, for the lost. And his desire is that none should perish. His desire was for them because they were cast out. And his desire is that no one should perish. No one should not know him. See, he is the one who can save. And his desire is that all should be able to come to him, that everyone should be able to know him. I mean, think of the way he acted throughout his life. Think of the way that Jesus acted throughout his life. You know, we've got 12 guys, okay, who weren't smart enough to get into school. You see, when they were kids, they would have been trained as in school, and the best of the best, as 13 or so, would have been taken on by a rabbi and studied with them, lived with them for this time. We've got 12 guys here who some, you know, they had really. Well, the word we get idiot from the word how the Romans described these guys, how they were described. These were idiots. This is how they were described. We've got people, you know, these fishermen. We got Jesus chooses them. People who no one else chose, he chose them. Tax collectors who were on the outskirts of society, he chose them. The unlovable, the unchosen, he chose. Think of the woman who was bleeding for all those years, who just needed a touch of Jesus. And Jesus, who's in a hurry, who's going from one place to another, someone's just come to him and said, please come. If you don't come, my daughter's going to die. So that they're in a rush across town. And all of a sudden, she touches him. And his disciples are saying, what are you doing, Jesus? Stopping. We need to go. We need to go. And we have a God who stops and makes time for us. Who makes time for us. We have a God. Think of the lepers. The lepers who through contracting this awful skin disease, were forced to live outside the rest of community. We have a God who stops and makes the unlovely loved. And actually, what we see, amazing, remember the 10 lepers? The 10 lepers come to him and they ask him to heal them. And he heals all 10 of them. One of them says, thank you. One of them worships. So we have a God who loves to do good, who loves to stop, who loves to bless us, even when we are ungrateful people. He just loves to do good to us. He loves to make us feel special. Think of the woman at the well. Everyone, when they were going from Judea to Galilee in the north, they went along the Jordan route around. Jesus goes out of his way so he can speak to this one woman at the well. Jesus stops. He gives us time. He goes out of his way. He inconveniences himself to spend time with us, no matter who we are, whether we feel like we're the right fit or not. Think of the Roman centurion who said, I don't deserve you to come to my house. Jesus loved him. Jesus served him. Jesus healed his daughter. You see, Jesus is passionate about everyone knowing him. His desire is that no one should perish. He saves. He is the one who calls men and women, young and old. And church, our job is to be people who do everything that we can to help our friends, our family, the people who we meet in the street, to bump into him. Our job is to do that. Our job is not to do what the Pharisees did. And actually, sadly, what the disciples did sometimes. Remember when the children, they came running to Jesus? And Jesus wants to spend time with these children. The disciples are just like, they're just kids. Clear off. Get out of here. Jesus wants to spend time with you. And Jesus is like, no, let the children come. I love this bit at the end of this scripture where the children, they come into the temple and they start shouting, Hosanna. They start praising Jesus. And the Pharisees tell Jesus, can't you hear what they're saying? Basically, tell them to shut up. And Jesus is like, no, this is the biggest insult, okay? When you read your Bible, this is the biggest insult. When Jesus says to the Pharisees and scribes, have you not read? Do you not know? Do you not know? It's the biggest, because these guys' job was to read scripture. These guys knew scripture. These guys, you know, we have to look up. You know, we have someone a few hundred years ago put the Bible into verses and chapters to make it easier so we could find stuff in it. They didn't do that back then. They just said, what did it say in the second part of Isaiah? Oh, yeah, it says that they'd be able to just read it. They'd just be, not read it, they just know it from memory. They'd know the Old Testament. So to say to these guys who knew every part of the Old Testament scriptures off by heart, say, have you not read? It's like the biggest kind of slap to the face that you could give these guys. But Jesus, our goal should be to help as many people as possible bump into Jesus possible and not create hindrances. Because we can so easily create hindrances. You know, we may not say you have to pay. We may not say that you have to change your money into church money. We may not say that you have to be a certain age or have a certain job. But actually, we can so easily put up our own barriers, which make people feel like they're not welcome, that make people feel like they couldn't be part of God's family. So let me ask you, how can we act? How can you act? How can I act? So that as many people as possible can bump into Jesus. How can we act so that as many people as possible can bump into Jesus? I've just got a couple here, but this isn't an exhaustive list, but I think one of the first and best ways we can act, and one of the ways that we don't always realize that we're doing, is we don't get cliquey. You know, it's so easy, you know, to join a church and be on your own. And then, I've got a couple of friends. I'm all right now. Okay, I don't want any new people. I don't want any new friends because I'm all right. I don't want any mess. Actually, our challenge is to not be cliquey. To say, actually, you know, so when, if you're talking to someone and someone walks past you, maybe whether they're new or not, and they look like they're on their own, rather than closing in your circle so they don't join and kind of maybe be a bit awkward with you, we open up and we interrupt our own conversation to say, what about you? You know, we go out of our way. We try new things. We do things that to try and invite other people in. You know, how about that I was talking to Ian about this last week, about choosing to, what hobbies do we enjoy doing? What hobbies do you like doing? Well, let's do them together. Now, Ian loves walking. He's a great walker, and he loves walking. And so we were just talking about last week, you know, well, let's walk together. I'm sure there's other people who like walking. Let's walk together. Let's do things like that. So whatever you like doing, whether it's walking or whether it's, you know, you've got access to a sports package and you want to invite other people around to watch what most people can't watch. If that's you, we can do that. You know, just basic. I'm saying that because A, I like watching sports. So if you have Sky, I'd love to. But also though, that's really low bar, isn't it? That's really low bar to say to someone, such and such is on telly tonight, or such and such on telly this evening. Do you want to come round? I've got my neighbours coming round. Why don't we watch it together? Actually, you know, because what my hope is that we would do our hobbies, that we do things that we like doing, that we wouldn't just do it on our own. We wouldn't even just do it with you and me. We do it with the world around us. So we'd model. I want to do that. My friend wants to do that. You want to do that as well. We do it together, church and non-church. So when you do things, when you spend time with non-Christians and bring us, other Christians involved in that, what you're doing is instantly you're removing barriers from people. Remember, you know, there was a couple who came a couple of months ago, and one of their first comments to me was, "You don't wear a robe." You think like, "Oh, okay, that's just forgiven." You know, this guy's wearing shorts and sandals, but actually, that's a barrier taken down. Oh, I thought meeting with God would look like this. Oh, okay, it doesn't. And you're helping to take barriers down, which help people move closer to Jesus rather than away. Right, there are a load of things that we could do. There are a load of things, like I said, and this exhausting isn't exhaustive. But I may or may not, even if I listed off 100 things, might hit something that buzzes with you. But I know someone who won't miss, and that's the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray now. I'm going to end up today by praying. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to each one of us. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Because Jesus is passionate about the lost. He's passionate about those who don't know Jesus. And our job is to do things where we can help introduce as many people as possible to him so they can bump into him. So how can God use you to grow his kingdom, help you to grow his family, to see this church, to see the church grow, to see the Fylde Coast, see Blackpool come alive, see revival across our land in our time? How can God use you? So let's pray. So Lord Jesus, God, I pray now that you would send your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask you that you would come and stir up our hearts. God, stir up our hearts. Oh God, some of us need our hearts broken again for those who don't know you. Some of us need a spark of anger that there are lost people. There are people who don't know you. There are neighbors, there are family, there are co-workers who don't know you, Jesus. God, and we pray, God, that you would stir us up. You'd give us compassion, you'd give us anger, you'd give us whatever emotion that we need, God. You'd stir our hearts, God. You'd stir our hearts and you would send us out to where we live, where we are. God, and I pray that right now that you'd stir us things that we can intentionally do that can create opportunities. That can create opportunities for someone to bump into you. Someone to move closer to you. Lord God, whether that's watching TV with a bunch of friends, or whether that's doing some sort of exercise or doing some sort of hobby or whatever, Lord Jesus, we ask you to come and speak to me, speak to my friends here now, Jesus. God, because we want to be passionate where you are passionate. You are passionate for the lost, God, and we want to be passionate for the lost as well. So come, Lord Jesus, come, grow your church, use us, God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads, and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.com.